It is such a great joy to be with this church once again. I appreciate your kindness, your hospitality, and the warm, loving spirit that's here. It's so evident that you love the Lord and you love one another, and certainly thankful for that, and certainly appreciate your pastor, and certainly enjoy being with Brother Dickey this weekend. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We'd like to read verses 10 through 12, and we'll title the message, Living and Loving the Good Life. The Apostle Peter is addressing those that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he says in verse 10, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The key theme of the book of 1 Peter is the theme of suffering. The people were presently going through great suffering, and there was more suffering on the horizon. The Apostle Peter is writing to them to remain steadfast. He tells them the glorious truths that God has blessed them by his grace. Both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, in their writings, were first always laying the foundation of God's wonderful grace. It's so important today we recognize that we are blessed of God. In chapter 1, the Apostle Peter tells them that they are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a wonderful blessing that is today. We have a lively hope. Today, yes, we live in a world of suffering, a world of sorrow, a world of decay. We live in a world that's constantly changing, but we believe in a God that remains the same. He says, yes, you live in this world of suffering, but one day, you shall inherit an inheritance. Today, look how blessed we are by God's grace. Peter says in chapter 1, he tells them again that they're going to go through suffering. But he says, after this life is ended, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. This is something that is sure. Nothing in this world is sure, but this is an inheritance that is sure. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. He says it is reserved in heaven for you. Those are wonderful words of comfort. Before Jesus left this earth, he was departing with his disciples. Departing words are difficult, aren't they? You ever had a loved one that you knew that death was imminent? And you was trying to hear every word that they said, and you wanted to say the right thing to them. Departures are difficult. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 14, he knew that he was going away. But he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. Do you believe that today? My friends, I don't believe you would be here this morning on a Saturday morning if you did not believe that Jesus Christ came once at the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Today we do have a message of comfort. Jesus Christ did not come to make man savable. He did not come to make man redeemable. He came to redeem. He didn't come to make man justifiable. He came to justify. He didn't come to try to bring salvation. He brought salvation. He says in this chapter, he was going away. He said, I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go, he gives the glorious promise. He said, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also. Today we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It is reserved in heaven for you. You may say, well, preacher, I sin so much. I'm afraid that I'll fall from that. I see my shortcomings every day. The next verse says, but you are kept by the power of God. Right. Listen carefully. Not only is this inheritance sure, the inheritance is sure, but you are sure because you are kept by the power of God. He says you have this inheritance and one day that will be your abode. Jesus Christ came the first time. He's coming the second time. He's coming back to this earth to get what he's paid for. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is coming again? In the book of Acts, Jesus ascended to heaven. The disciples had seen the Savior. He had walked with them for 3.5 years. After his death, his burial, and his resurrection, he walked on this earth for 40 additional days. And then in Acts chapter 1, as his disciples were with him, he began to ascend to heaven. Several years ago, I visited the Bible lands, and of all the places that I visited, I believe that the Mount of Olives stood out above them all. I may not have stood exactly where Jesus stood, but I was close to it. And I tried to imagine this scene in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus was with his disciples and he began to ascend little by little. His disciples were watching him, and can you imagine their faces as he began to get 6 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, and as he began to go up, they were puzzled. I understand that. But the angel said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Listen carefully. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner. The one that came the first time, he has ascended back to heaven, and he's seated today at the right hand of the majesty on high. But he is going to come again. He says in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the last verse of that glorious chapter says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Apostle Peter reminded these, yes, you're going to suffer in this world, but always keep your view on heaven. Remember the cross. Remember the Savior. And so as he comes to chapter 3, he's telling them about a good life. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. It is so important that we have a good relationship with one another. That we speak the right words. In fact, did you know It's hard to have the right kind of fellowship with the Lord if you don't have the right kind of fellowship at home, isn't it? I know sometimes there have been times that maybe things were not quite like they should be in my own walk with God. In fact, there are many times that way. And you know, when it's that way, it's hard for me to have the right relationship with other people. And then the other way, if I'm not treating other people the right way, then my relationship with the Lord seems to be somewhat strained. My prayer life is not what it ought to be. You ever tried to pray right after you've had a disagreement with someone? Right after you've said the wrong kind of words? It's not easy, is it? You ever said the wrong thing, got information incorrect? You ever said something about someone that really wasn't true? Today, there's so many, many ways of communicating. I know today, not only with young people, but with all of us, why there's so many avenues of communication, and that's wonderful, but many times it can be that the incorrect information is put out there, and people are hurt rather than edified by the conversation. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth." That word corrupt there means rotten vegetables or rotten fruit. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He says, "But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He talks about our speech, saying the right thing. Several years ago when my son Jonathan, he's 19 now, but this is back probably when he was around 12 years old, I was at the office like I am usually most Saturday evenings, down at the office to about 10 o'clock, and Jonathan called me and told me to stop by Walmart and pick him up a baseball. So we live in a small rural area, so I stopped by Walmart, and I was going into Walmart, and the lady there at the door, the greeter, she said, "Did you know that Catherine Hawkins died this afternoon?" And I said, "Oh, no, I didn't know that. I knew Catherine Hawkins. She was an employee there at Walmart, and a lot of people in our community knew her." And so I was shocked by it. And I said, "She was such a nice lady." I went back to the sporting goods department, picked up the baseball, and the waiter back there said, or the clerk said, "Did you know about," or I said to the clerk, I said, "I heard that Catherine Hawkins died this afternoon." And he said, "Yeah, that's right. And I love working with her." Well, I got home, I asked Ann, I said, "Did you know that Catherine Hawkins died?" She said, "No, I didn't know that." So Sunday morning, I got up and I was making the announcements like you all do here. And, you know, we had a large congregation that Sunday morning, and I knew a lot of people in our congregation knew Catherine Hawkins. So I said, "I also want to put the family of Catherine Hawkins on our prayer list. Catherine Hawkins died yesterday." Well, everybody in the congregation, those that knew her, they were shocked. And I could just tell, I gave them information they didn't know. So I thought, well, I'm glad I made these announcements. So that afternoon, I had a nursing home service at 2:30. And so I got to the nursing home service, and I had, of course, opened my Bible, and I was just about to take my text. And the nurse came through the door, and she said, Mr. Brantley, there's an emergency. You've got an emergency phone call that you've got to take right now." And so I went out, and I thought, oh, my goodness, you know, someone in my family, they're hurt, they're sick, or they're dead. I pick up the phone, and it's my lovely wife, and she says, "Honey, I want to tell you, Catherine Hawkins is not dead." In fact, she is at her grandchild's birthday party as we speak. I said, I wanted to die. I really did. I didn't know what to do. Now, I didn't just tell one person. I told a lot of people. And that had gone out throughout our community. And my wife She'll do most anything I ask her. But you know what I ask her to do? I said, would you call Miss Catherine and tell her what I've done? She said, absolutely not. That's one phone call you're going to make. Can you imagine calling someone up, especially a pastor, and saying, I want to tell you what I told the church this morning. I announced to over 100 people that you're dead. Well, I did make that phone call. And it wasn't as bad as I thought. But, you know, I learned a great lesson from that. Be careful the information you give out, because it may not be accurate. And sometimes you may know something, but you don't need to tell it. And today it seems like so many people, they get something and they want to put it out there. Did you know that bad news travels much faster than good news? People, many times, they'll listen to bad news, but they won't listen to good news. I've said before, I've texted my wife before and said something like, when you have time, I've got something I want to tell you. It's our nature, isn't it? I get that phone call in a hurry because she wants to know what I've got to tell her. Sometimes it may be good information, sometimes it may not be good. But it's important that we watch what we say and how we say it. And that's what the Apostle Peter is addressing here to those that he's writing to. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and that his lips that they speak no guile. Loving life, seeing good days. Today, sometimes people think that a Christian can't enjoy life. My friends, we live in a world that's fallen, but I want to tell you, this world belongs to God. Amen. He says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, he tells them, not to glory in men, not to boast in men. But he makes this statement, which is very interesting to me. He says, all things are yours. He says, ye are Christ. The very first thing he says, ye belong to God. See, if you don't hear anything else this morning, if you'll let that thought really sink down, that I belong to God, I'm his. And he cares. And no matter what suffering I have to endure, he's going to see me through it. But see, he says in this verse, all things are yours. Ye belong to Christ, and Christ is God's. He says, things present are yours. My friends, I think it's good that we enjoy life. Don't you? There's nothing wrong with having a good time in life. Sometimes, you know, I've seen Christians that thought that if you didn't go around with a long face all the time and act as if you were baptized in lemon juice, you were not a Christian. He says we ought to love life. We ought to see good days. Where do we find the good days? We find it when Jesus Christ is the center, not only of the universe, but he's the center of our life. And see, when he is not the center of our life, then we're not going to have good days. Do you want a good day today? Do you want to love life and have good days? I'm telling you how to have a good day. Now, I can tell you also how to have a bad day. And I've had some bad days before, but usually, most of the bad days that I have, they are of my own making. Sometimes, it's because I've not kept these scriptures in practice. When you have the right view of God and you see the kingdom that awaits us, then you can enjoy life. Now, let me show you in the Old Testament a passage written by the wisest man that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Solomon was a man that was wonderfully blessed of God. Now, you talk about a man that had it all as far as the things of this world, Solomon did. Notice what he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. Notice how he describes his own wealth. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." He was very, very intelligent. He was very, very educated. He said, "I was great and increased with all that increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." He says in verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion and all my of all my labor." Verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." See, listen carefully. Solomon didn't always practice what he had written. You follow me? Now, he wrote three books. He wrote the book of Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his latter years. And of course, it was divinely inspired of God. But he describes all of this, and no doubt at one time, he did not have God at the center of his life as he should, because, listen carefully, notice what he says in verse 17 of the same chapter. "Therefore, I hated life." Did you hear it? He says, "I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me." There was a time he hated life. My friends, today, we ought to love life. Young people today, listen to me. The devil is alive and well. Jesus Christ came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But notice what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, "The thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Who is the thief under consideration? I believe it's the devil. My friends, today, he is alive and well. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may desire." Have you all seen a lion before? Probably so, but I hope it's been at the zoo. Right? That's the only place I've ever seen a lion. But see, when the Apostle Peter wrote this, the Apostle Peter, if he had not witnessed the lions that were in the Colosseums and other places that actually devoured Christians, he had heard about it. He knew what the lions were capable of and what they did. And so he used that metaphor. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan cannot disrupt your eternal inheritance, but he can make your life in this earth a hellish experience. If Jesus Christ is not first, if he's not the one that you recognize, that you've been bought with the price, he says, "You're not your own." He says, "You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's." The same writer of Ecclesiastes concluded this wonderful book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 by saying, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh." And then he gives a very graphic depiction of old age. He talks about the eyesight. He talks about the hearing. He talks about the teeth. He talks about the shoulders. He talks about the arms. He talks about the legs. He gives a very graphic depiction of getting older. And my friends, today, that's the way it is with every one of us. You young people today, you may look at us older people and say, well, they're old and they don't have many more years. And you may look at us and say, wow, I just can't believe that they're getting to be that age. I want to tell you something. It won't be long. You'll be like us. Because believe it or not, one time we were like you. And that's what Solomon is saying. He says, at one time, I had it all, but now I'm older, and he gives this graphic depiction of old age. He talks about even the death itself. He says that death would come, and he says that the dust would return to, man would return to the dust of the earth. And then he says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. What's a good life? Is it living as the world lives? Let me tell you something. You make choices in life. Solomon says, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And my friends, there is that abundant life, that good life. Remember Moses. Moses was the next one to sit upon the throne of Egypt. He had been raised like an Egyptian. He had been educated in the finest universities of that day. But he came to years. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, he says, when Moses came to years, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin. You may say, oh, I wake up now. Is there, preacher, you shouldn't tell these young people there's pleasure in sin. Well, that's what the Bible says. And my friends, why do we sin so much? Because there's pleasure in it, right? Nod your head. You know that's right, because you wouldn't do it. He says, but see, the key is, which is but for a season. Moses made a choice. He made a deliberate choice to serve God. When God is the center of our life, when we're following him, there is joy abundantly. There is that abundant life in this world, and you can come down to the end of life as Paul and Peter did. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. I thank you for your real good attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.